Well, the Lord gave me an audible while you were all testifying. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25. And I call this positive provocation. And I've got to tell you, sitting there, I was provoked in a good way. We'll look at it. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our conscience, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, notice there's a bunch of lettuce here, all right? There's enough lettuce to make a salad. We have lettuce in verse 22, lettuce in verse 23, and lettuce in verse 24. So what are the admonitions? Well, it starts with this: let us draw near. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance. One of the blessings of hearing testimony is you've learned from other people how God drew them to himself and how he brought them in a journey of enlightenment and conviction. And somebody I read last year said when it comes to conversion, there are levels of understanding. First, there's knowledge you have to know about the Lord. Then there's assent, that is, you affirm, oh yeah, that's true. And then there's trust. Once you know the truth and you assent to the truth, but you're not saved just by knowing it's true or even agreeing that it's true, then you have to trust the truth. And so we've heard testimonies. I love the fact all week, we were in our prayer meeting this morning with the pastors, and all week I was talking about the fact I would sit at the table and I was just asking different ones, so how did the Lord draw you to himself? How did you come to know him? And one day I was sitting with Al and Norman, and they were sharing their testimony. And different ones, different days. And as I was hearing these testimonies, it's so unique how God draws everybody. You know, but his word is true. He draws all men to himself. And he begins to convict and begins to enlighten. There'll be people you think, there is no chance that person will ever get saved. Did you hear all the different backgrounds people came out of? And I told you, the hardest people to reach are religious people, right? Well, man, how about people from Episcopalian backgrounds or Roman Catholic backgrounds or, you know, Reformed background? And we can all come from different backgrounds. And sometimes we can think, oh, I'm good. And then the Lord knows how to break through that. Interesting here in verse 22 when he says, let's draw near. First, when we were doing those scripture memory verses that Brother Bowman was talking about, you know, A, B, C, D, and D was draw nigh to God, and I remember teaching my kids James 4:8. How do you teach a child what nigh means? Well, I draw near, but I did it this way. I put my hands behind the neck of each of my daughters when I taught them, and I would draw them right up close where our heads are pressing together. You know, it's kind of, you are in personal space. Well, this is my kid. I can do this, right? So draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And they would giggle. But you know, there aren't many people that are allowed in that close of proximity to you. I mean, if I did that with a lot of kids, I'd end up in jail, right? But this is my kid, so I could do that. Okay, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. One of the blessings of this week has been God drawing us to himself. And it's not just the preaching. Have you noticed, probably, the scripture's all powerful, but the reason preachers will pepper stories into their messages, Charles Spurgeon said, illustrations are the light, the window that lets in the light. And you heard, I told Brother Bowman, I was as blessed by hearing his life stories of how God was working in him and changing him. And, you know, all that just affirms the scripture. That's never meant to overshadow the scripture or take away from it. It just affirms it. And, you know, powerful thing that you can be a kid or a woman or a man, grandparent, doesn't matter. When you get up and testify, there is a power in that, in working in somebody's heart. Good reminder in witnessing to people. Because sometimes, you know, people may argue with their theology, but they cannot argue with your personal testimony. You know what happened to you, they don't know. And when you tell them, that begins to make an impact. So the admonition here, let's draw near with full assurance. That's really interesting. A true heart in full assurance. A true heart is a genuine heart. I asked Mamata if I could share this. Last night, Mamata and I were sitting over here talking, and she said, you know, this is kind of awkward, but I have struggled with assurance of salvation for years. And she said, I believe I was saved, but I don't know. And I just asked her, is it okay if I share this? So I do have her permission, okay? And we went last night to 1 John. Why don't you jump over there for a minute? 1 John chapter 5. And I know a lot of you use this when you witness to people. But I will tell you, right after being saved, probably one of the most important truths you ever get settled in your life is the truth of assurance. If you don't have assurance of faith, you're not going to be effective leading others to faith. You're not going to be effective living for God if you don't know that you have eternal life. And very powerful to hear the testimonies today of how God drew us to different. Sometimes folks got up here and said, you know, I knew the Lord, but I got out of fellowship with God. And boy, when you're not walking in fellowship, you really don't have confidence. But when you get back to fellowship, you have confidence. Okay, we're in 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Okay, so Mamata and I are sitting where Leland's sitting right now last night. And notice God put this on the record. Here it is. It's written down. This is the record. God's given us eternal life. Okay, so interesting. God has given us eternal life. You don't earn it. It's a gift. Went back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. This affirms that. So God hath given to us eternal life. And where do you find this life? This life is in his Son. Notice that's capital S. What Son is that? Who is that? Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Notice there are two categories of people in the world. Of the 8 billion or so people in the world, there are just two categories. Those who have the Son, and consequently they have life, and those who don't have the Son, and therefore they don't have life. And as we were talking, I asked her last night, Mamata, do you have the Son? Yes. I said, what did he do that you could be saved? And of course, she knew, you know. Well, he died on the cross. Well, and then what happened? Well, he's buried. And then what happened? Well, he rose again. Well, do you believe that? Well, yeah. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there are two categories of people in the world, those who have the Son and those who do not have the Son. And if you have the Son, you have life. And by the way, when it says you have life, what kind of life is verse 12 talking about? Well, that goes back to verse 11, eternal life, because obviously unsaved people have a physical life, right? But when you have the Son, you have eternal life. Then verse 13 says this, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So then we talked about believing in and believing on are slightly different nuances of truth. They're complementary, they're not contradictory, but I'm a big guy, so when I sit on something, I'm going to sit on this bench, right? When I sit on something, I want to make sure it's going to hold me up. I've sat on a few plastic chairs that did not end well with a chair or me, okay? So when I sit on it, I make sure it's going to hold me up because I'm tall and I weigh a lot. Well, to believe in Jesus Christ is to have the knowledge and assent that that's true. To believe on him is to put your trust on him. So both are essential. On John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then a lot of times you'll see expression, believe on him, which is to put your dependence upon Jesus Christ. So she and I were talking last night. I said, now, were you putting your trust on your good works to get you to heaven? Oh, no. Were you putting your trust on a church to get you to heaven? Oh, no. You believed on who? On Jesus Christ. Not just in him intellectually, but I put my faith totally on him. So he that believeth on the Son, notice I've written this that you may know. What does that word mean? To have absolute certainty of it. I mean, I know my birthday. I know my anniversary. You know, I know my name. I know my social security number. I know all that stuff, okay? I know that I have eternal life. I don't deserve to know it, but I do because the Lord has said, I provided it for you. So I asked her last night, how'd you sleep last night? She said, oh, great. You know, that's draw nigh with full assurance. 1 John 5:13 is the purpose statement of the book of 1 John. John would always give you a purpose statement. He'd tell you why he wrote his book. In John, he says, these things have I written unto you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the purpose statement of John, John 20:31. And this is the purpose statement of 1 John 5:13. You may know that you have eternal life. So one of the blessings of what we just did going through testimony was you can have full assurance. You've struggled with surrender, you've struggled with other issues, you know, so have other people. So that's a blessing of hearing testimonies. Then go back to our text. So Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Okay, so first there's draw near, and then there's hold fast. Okay, what are the lettuces here? Let us do what? Let us hold. Let us draw near, draw nigh to God, and then let us hold fast. What does that mean? Hold on to your profession without wavering. Have you known some people that sometimes are on a spiritual high and then they're down in the depths? And we even heard some of that. You know, we heard some of, well, when I first got saved, I was gung-ho for God, but then I drifted from God. And don't all of us say when we drift from God, oh, I regret that. And does anybody walking in fellowship with God say, well, that was a waste of time? Nobody walking in fellowship with God ever said that was a waste of time or I regret that. So kind of note to self, okay, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Notice the parentheses there, for he is faithful that promised. Meaning the assurance of faith and the living in constancy is not dependent upon you, it's him. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. So he saved you. And Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that brings us to the last of the section here, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, first was draw near, two was hold fast, three is provoke others. Now sadly, there's a lot of provoking goes on in churches that is not spiritual. It's the kind of provoking that leads to church splits. God's not sanctioning that. What's he talking about here? Positive provocation. Provoke each other. Okay, so to provoke, imagine if I come over to a guy and I push. What's the pushed one want to do? Or punch back, whatever, right? When you've been provoked, that elicits action. Okay, well, that's a negative thing. But think about this. We're to provoke each other to what? What are the two things it says? Love and good works. So when a new Christian like Leland gets up and shares, does that stir your heart? Man, I agree with what Caleb said. It moved me to tears. That's why we need testimony time. It just reminds you of, yeah, I remember when there was such freshness with the Lord. Remember what he wrote to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? You know, you've got sound doctrine, you don't tolerate false teachers, etc. Nevertheless, somewhat against thee. And what was the somewhat? You left your first love. Interesting, he didn't say you lost it, you left it. And so when you're hearing believers, new believers testify, that just encourages you. And then we're hearing young people get up and say, I decided this week I'm going to yield my life to the Lord. That takes me back to when I was 15 and I made that decision. I'm 57. I'm doing now what I yielded to God back when I was 15. And these guys testifying reminds me, wow, how important is every decision you make? So it's provoked to love and to good works. Okay, so how many of you, I'll tell you this, listen to Al this week, I was prompted, I need to step up my soul winning efforts. This man is really creative in the way he comes up with ideas and talking to people and I got some good fresh ideas. Boy, I need to have that kind of ingenuity about it. Boy, I need to have that kind of passion about it. Okay, somebody's actions provoke you. How about Brad getting up and saying, you know, people want to post pictures of the builder and like, oh, that's great, but you know, it's like, it's just as important working in the kitchen. It's just as important the people in the prayer meeting. You people in the nursery this week, I think there are big crowns in heaven for those who work in the nursery. Thank you for that. You know, and man, when you see somebody doing a work for God, that provokes you to love and good works. And that's why in the context here, it says we're to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What's the correlation? It's not just preaching from the pulpit that provokes you to love God more or good works. That's why testimony time is so important. Because the assembling of ourselves is not just to hear from the pastor. It's not just to hear from a guest preacher. We need to hear from each other. You say, well, we don't always have testimony time. Do you know on any given day, you can walk into your Sunday school class or you can walk into the evening service and say, hey, let me tell you what God did for me. You can take time during lunch. Well, I've enjoyed it all week. I like to just listen to the other people. I've been talking all week. Tell me, how'd you get saved? How did you guys meet? How did you end up coming to this camp? And just listen. And I will tell you what, when you take that initiative to ask, you're going to learn some things. But you can't do that if you don't assemble. When I was a kid, I remember they had a little, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people. Well, that's a cute little thing for kids, but it's not true. This is not the church. This would be the church. The people are the church. The building's not the church. And the church is not a church if it's not assembled. That's why we have to have an assembly. And boy, Satan wants to encourage or discourage you from being in church, keep you away from church. And God wants to do everything in his power to get you in church so we can provoke each other to love and good works. I'll finish with this. I remember years ago, my parents had gone through this time of real testing. We got saved out of a Methodist church. We first went to a little Baptist church, but the pastor got into some moral questions. We ended up leaving there. We went to a little Bible church. They wanted to start the pastor wanted to start a Christian school. His people didn't, so they kicked him out. Then the next guy came in and started a Christian school. It was my ironic. So then we go to a little church called Christ Community Church. It was an independent fundamental church, but we didn't know we were Baptist yet. We're trying to figure out who we are, right? Some of you have been down that journey. But the pastor of Christ Community Church was a Moody Bible Institute grad who really was grounded in the Bible. And he had been a missionary in Colombia, South America. He's the one, Pastor Powell, really taught me to study the Bible and dig and all that. Well, eventually all the new people come and kind of threaten the old guard there, and they didn't like it, and they kind of arranged a coup d'etat, and they voted Pastor Powell out of the church. Well, all of us had come there for sound preaching, thought, well, we didn't vote him out of the church. So we reorganized, and we started a little church, and I remember it was called Cornerstone Bible Church. Again, we're still figuring out that we're Baptist. So we didn't know what we were at the time, but my dad was a builder, and Brad, you'd relate to this. My dad poured like $40,000 of his own money into building a building. He didn't normally have $40,000, but that year God gave him a windfall. He put it in the building. Well, very fast forward, at some point, the pastor was getting ideas from his son who was going to a college, a Christian college, but they had some new ideas, and the pastor started to adopting the new ideas, and he turned on my dad. My dad was one of two deacons. And my dad did the biblical thing. He went to him and said, Pastor, can we work this out? And he didn't want to hear it. So then he took the other deacon, you know, take two or three and go, and it was not reconcilable. My dad had literally poured his life into this church. At that point, we were at a fork in the road. We could have just said, we're done with church, done with God. But my dad said, we're not done with church, and we're not going to hurt this church. They quietly left, did not make a stink, but now they didn't know what to do. And I'd heard a pastor preach down in Florida as a guest preacher. He was a man of prayer. He would spend 5 hours every Saturday night praying over the church. And I said, you ought to go hear Dr. Smith preach. He was out in Pennsylvania. And it'll refresh you. My parents drove out to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. We're from southern New Jersey. It was a 2.5-hour drive. They liked it so much, they joined. Well, that's not your typical local church when you live 2.5 hours away. But my parents had been hurt, and they thought, this man is a man of prayer, and he's not promoting himself, he's promoting Christ. They joined. They would drive out every Sunday morning, be there for Sunday school. Sunday morning, they'd spend Sunday afternoon either with a pastor or somebody else's family. They'd go to Sunday night, they'd drive back they spent 5 hours on the road. My dad was a general contractor. That went on for 1.5 years. They couldn't make Wednesday night. Obviously, there wasn't time to get out there, but every service they could get there, they were there. And when I saw my parents' commitment to be faithful in church, my dad was a contractor. I realized this thing about not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, that's more than just a little poetic platitude. That's reality. And those who commit themselves to being faithful in God's house and not holding fast to their profession, drawing nigh to God, and deliberately provoking each other to love and good works, it makes a lasting impact. My dad preached a sermon loud and clear by his commitment to church. And you're writing a message every day. You've heard it said. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. Take care that writing is true, for you're the only gospel some men will read, the gospel according to you. Positive provocation. Thank you. Your testimonies provoked me to love and good works, and I know they helped others. Thank you, Lord. It's been a good time. We're looking forward to the food. I'd like to pray that you'll bless the meal that we're about to have, and boy, these people that have worked so tirelessly, washing dishes, serving meals, preparing meals, cleaning up, pour out a blessing that they'll know, yeah, that was a blessing from God. And may we chew on the things we've heard from testimonies even now. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.